morning is John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. I will read the italics if you will join me for the bold. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was the garden into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples.
Jesus then,
having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?
Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Father, we worship you because you are worthy. Father God, we thank you that you took that cup, that we might be restored, Father. We worship you because you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our lives. So this morning, Father, would this be glorious to your name, Father God? Would we lift your name high and praise you, Jesus? It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated if you'd like. For just this time to just worship you and just to sing of your goodness, Father. Lord, we praise you. Father, I just pray over Gary this morning that you would just fill him with your spirit, Father. Lord, we look forward to see what you have put on his heart. We praise you and we thank you. Father, you are good. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And first of all, giving praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank God for Betty. Amen. And Brother David. I spoke with him this morning, and he still sounds like he's under the weather a bit, but he's feeling much better. So you must be nursing him very well, giving him some good treatment there. That's good. And I just want to just say, take this opportunity to say I love me some David Gray. That's one of my best friends. We get into our theological conversations every once in a while. And pretty soon we'll be calling him Dr. David Gray, amen? And he's put a lot of work and energy into just developing himself spiritually and academically to be the best pastor he can be for you. And it's so obvious that he loves you a whole lot. So we do pray for David as he recuperates and from this COVID that still won't leave us alone. I want to say thanks to my wife. My wife, Lynette, is with us as well. And my son, Daniel, they are here. And my wife, well, I better not say anything. She told me not to say anything about her. So I better not do that. God did lay a passage on my heart, and it's interesting, as the team was praising the Lord earlier, Isaiah chapter 6, I was tempted to change my sermon as I just thought about those seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy. Then they sang it again toward the end. And you know, I like to bring up the point that they didn't cry love, 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 or joy, 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 or peace, peace, peace. They cried holy, holy, holy. And I think most people have a misconception of the ultimate glory of God is not in his love or joy or peace. It's in his holiness. And once you appreciate the holiness of God, everything else kind of falls in place. Amen. So in light of God's holiness, I want to go into his holy word. If you have your Bible, I'd like to call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want to begin reading at verse 5. This was the Apostle Paul as he was writing to the believers there in the city of Corinth. And he was writing from the city of Ephesus. And he felt God calling him to remain in Ephesus. And we're going to see why. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. Paul writing, "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost." Look at verse 9. "For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." This morning, as the Holy Spirit helps us, I'd like to speak to you from the subject, the door of opportunity. The door of opportunity. Let's pray together. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." God, our Father, we pause this morning just to not only worship and praise you, but to proclaim your word. And Father, we've done this enough times to know that apart from a visitation of the Holy Spirit, all we'll have is a religious lecture. We don't need lectures, God. We need a word from the Lord. And so I just pray, God, that you will take your word and apply it to my heart and our hearts. Help us to recognize, God, that you've given us open doors, but there's many who don't want us to access them. Guide our path, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish I could stand here this morning and say to you that it was always my desire to be a preacher. That is not the case. This is the surprise God sprung on me when I was about 21 years old. My goal in life, number one, was to be a professional football player. That was number one. Then I wanted to be a medical doctor. But then at one point in my life, I wanted to be a policeman. Policemen were always, I highly regarded policemen. And in our family, we had a family friend who was a policeman. I was always impressed with his uniform, actually, and just the way he carried himself. And there, I came across this story. Now, Steve Farrar wrote a book entitled Stand Tall. And in it, he records the real-life experience of a policeman friend of his named David Johnson. So I want to just take a moment and just read this little excerpt because it really brings out the point I want to make here this morning. Slightly lengthy, but I think it's worth the time. Officer Johnson tells the story of a tragic event involving a lost 2-year-old boy. He writes, "Frank and I had just finished a call and climbed into our police cars. As I started my car, I heard the police radio call out Frank's unit number. The dispatcher reported a young boy missing from his residence. I heard the address and the description, 2 years old, wearing tennis shoes, coveralls, and a light blue t-shirt. The dispatcher said the mother had lain down on the couch and fallen asleep, and discovered the boy missing when she awoke 15 minutes later. Frank acknowledged the call and began driving to the address. I picked up my radio and told the dispatcher I would respond to the area to help in the search. I was driving directly behind Frank's car. Our sergeant, Dennis Bush, had also heard the call, and because he was nearby, radioed back that he would also respond. Suddenly, the dispatcher alerted Frank, Dennis, and me. The lost boy has been located in the next door neighbor's swimming pool. Adrenaline shot through my veins as I reached for the control switch to activate my red lights. I saw Frank's lights jump on at the same time. We both accelerated. I began praying that the people who found the boy knew CPR and were attempting to revive him. As Frank and I rounded the corner near the address, we saw several men standing on the sidewalk in front of a house. Dennis was just getting out of his police car and talking with the group of people. As I began getting out of my car, I suddenly saw Dennis bolt toward a gate at the side of the house. As Frank and I got closer, one of the men pointed and told us what he must have told Dennis. They said, "The boy is in the pool in that backyard." I could hardly believe what I'd heard. Frank and I both ran through a narrow yard that led to the swimming pool. As we rounded the corner of the house, we could see Dennis pulling the boy's limp body out of the pool, lifting him up by the back of his shirt. Dennis laid the boy on the cold cement at the pool's edge and began administering CPR, and Frank knelt down to help. With Frank and Dennis hovering over the motionless body, attempting to breathe life back into the child, I was left with nothing to do except watch, which is hard for most police officers to do in a life and death situation. Unable to help, I searched the boy's face, looking for any sign of life that might flicker there. If only I could do something. Dennis continued to breathe for the boy while Frank kept compressing his small chest, trying to make his heart start going again. My eyes fell to the coveralls that hung wet on his little body. I saw the small tennis shoes on limp feet and noticed that one shoe was untied. I wondered if he would ever have someone tie his shoes again. I desperately tried to choke back the lump tightening in my throat and could feel tears coming down my cheeks. I turned, walked a few steps, and took out my handkerchief to wipe my eyes. As I put it back in my pocket, I saw four men standing and watching Dennis and Frank work. I recognized them as part of the group standing out front when we arrived. I felt anger welling up inside me. "Who found the boy in the pool?" I asked. They looked at me. None of them said a word. I repeated the question, surprised at how loud my voice came out. Then I continued, "Why did you just leave him in the pool? Why didn't you at least pull him out?" They only hung their heads and stared at the ground. Just then, the fire department arrived. Soon, an oxygen mask was secured around the small face that hadn't changed expression. The firefighters took over the CPR. Dennis was still kneeling, softly stroking the boy's small, closed hand and staring into his lifeless face. I looked up again at the four men still standing in their group. Suddenly, as if directed by some unseen instructor, they all turned and walked out of the yard, none of them saying a word. These men were just standing around. Just standing around. They weren't guilty of abuse. It's unlikely that they put him in the pool. But they were guilty of neglect. They did nothing to help him. Brothers and sisters, as much as I would love to preach a nice, happy message, I fear that most Christians are just standing around. I don't think we're guilty of hurting people. We're not doing anything to push people in pools and drown them and hurt them. But I don't think the church people, the folks of God, are doing much to help. I think we're guilty of neglect, not abuse. Just standing around. There's a word of instruction given to us in the book of Proverbs that speaks of our responsibility before God to rescue the perishing. Proverbs 24:11 says this: rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? The word privilege has been tossed around lately a lot. And you know, I want to just report to you right now, I am privileged. I am blessed. I thank God that he gave me two good parents that led me in the right way. They didn't get saved until later in my life, after I got saved, actually. I go to Africa frequently. And when I go to Africa and walk around and talk, I am privileged. I am blessed. And you have been saved. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you know that you know that you know that you've been born again, you are privileged. It is only by the grace of God. There's nothing in you that warranted the favor of God. There's nothing in you that attracted God. You didn't look that good. You weren't that cute or smart. It was purely the grace of God that you are saved today, that you know Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's privilege. But with privilege comes responsibility. With the privilege God has given us, we're responsible to tell others about the love of Christ. Paul was a man who was not content to just stand around while people were dying without Christ, without hope. In our text, 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul expresses his excitement that God had provided him with the door of opportunity to preach Christ to the people of the city of Ephesus. Now, if you want to know what Ephesus was like, just put together San Francisco, New York, Las Vegas, all in one. It was a mess. Ephesus was the height of immorality. It was a terrible sin city. And there was idolatry. We'll talk about the idolatry there in a moment. But that's where Paul wanted to be. Paul said, I got to stay here because God has given me a door of opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ. As Paul attempts to communicate the magnitude of the opportunity for ministry that was available to him in Ephesus, he described it in four ways. First of all, he says, it's a great door. It's a great door. Now, you don't even need to know Greek to know the word, what this word means. It was mega. In the original language, it's a mega door. You have a mega meal or mega million? I'm sure none of you have done any of that. It means a whole lot. It means large. What Paul was saying, I got a mega door. This is a big door. This is a great opportunity. This is a great opportunity and chance to tell someone about the love of Jesus Christ. It was a great door. But secondly, Paul says that it was an effectual door. In other words, it was the right door. It was a strategic door. It was a door that was going to get him into the hearts of God's people. It was a door that was going to get him into the homes of God's people. It was a door that was going to allow him to have ultimate impact upon the community and upon individuals. Thirdly, this door was a temporary door. Now, what do we mean by a temporary door? He says, this door is open to me now, which suggests it may not be open to me later. Strike while the iron is hot, basically. He's saying there's this great door and it's open right now. I can't come. I got to stay here because this door may close. Are you aware that there's doors that God has opened to you into the lives of some of your friends and family? And it's a temporary door. It's not going to stay open. And therefore, you have to be ready to run through the door while it's open, because you're going to try to get to that door and pry it open later. And God's going to say, no way, it's too late. I love athletics, and I'm a Philadelphia Eagles fan. And we just got traded a guy from Detroit over to the Eagles named Swift. And he is Swift, by the way. But the thing about a good running back is able to see the holes in the line and get through that hole really quick, really fast. If he gets there too early, he won't get it because he'll be running to the backs of his blockers. If he gets there too late, the door will close. But a good running back is not only fast and quick, he's also able to time the doors. Get way through the holes, you might say. God wants you to be athletic, y'all. He wants you to run that ball, and he wants you to look for the holes. When you see the hole open, you got to go right now. You can't wait because the door's not going to stay open forever. Remind me of Noah. Remember when Noah? 120 years. Think about that. He is building this ark for 120 years. And have you been down to see the ark? If you're not, you need to see that thing. I say, okay, I see how that worked. It is really large. But the scripture says that once he finished and it started to rain, guess what happened? God closed the door. Look at it in Genesis. It says God closed the door. What does that mean? That means that Noah, in his emotionality, there were probably people pounding on the door after it started to rain. There are probably people trying to get in the door after they realized what preaching was true. But the Bible said God closed the door. There was no way he can open it. God had to open it. We have to recognize that now is the time. It was a great door. It was an effectual door. It was a temporary door. But there's something else. It was a personal door. Paul said, this door is open to me. He didn't say it was open to John or Peter or Barnabas or Aquila or Priscilla. He says, this door is open to me. This is my door. This is my opportunity. So we want to pass off responsibility for doing the spiritual work to the preacher or to some other spiritual person in the church. But the Bible says all of us are called witnesses. You know what a witness is? The word is martyrs in the Greek. And it simply means a person who's had an experience. A person who's seen something and now can be a witness, a martyr. The word martyr is the same word. So we need to understand if you've met Jesus, you should be a witness. You might have all the theology of David Gray, but you have an experience, and you're to share your experience with others and therefore make a difference in their lives. God has sovereignly assigned each of us certain unique opportunities by which we can fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Paul could see something in the midst of the paganism of Ephesus that others could not see. Paul could see lost and hurting people who needed healing and deliverance. Let me just tell you my experience. Your experience might be different. I love apologetics. I love to argue about the deity of Christ and the authority of Scripture and different things about eschatology and so forth. I love to get into those conversations. But guess what? I can't remember leading one person to Christ through apologetics. Those are cerebral, high-level conversations you get into against the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and all the rest of it. You get onto that conversation. I don't get saved through affecting their head. It's when you get to the heart. It's the love of Jesus. It's the forgiveness available in Jesus Christ. You can argue forgiveness all you want about the atonement and all those things, and we need to talk about those things. But ultimately, a person doesn't need the theology of atonement. They need a touch from the loving hand of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus is available, and we need to be able to share and willing to share with them the love of Christ. People are hurting. How many of you have ever had a toothache? Matter of fact, I got an appointment on Tuesday with the dentist. Oh, my goodness. I'm dreading this thing. But anyway, I remember a while back, I had a terrible toothache. But I found out a substance known as Ambisol. You guys know about Ambisol? Yeah. Oh man, I was an Ambisol addict. I think I bought up all the supply of Ambisol at CVS. Because Ambisol, it didn't matter what was going on. You put some Ambisol on that and boom, you were good for about a minute. You put that Ambisol and you could just feel it immediately. Oh, wow. But before long, it's coming back again. You got to keep putting that Ambisol on it. I went to the dentist and I told him about my Ambisol. He says, you don't need Ambisol. You need a root canal. You see, I think people are using a lot of Ambisol treatment for their pain. Yeah. I think they're using fentanyl, they're using marijuana, they're using sex, they're using things, buying a big boat or whatever. You know, it might be legitimate, illegitimate thing, but they're using something as Ambisol to deaden the pain, this ache in their heart, in their life. They need something more than a topical solution. They need an internal regeneration. They need something from the inside. They need a Holy Ghost root canal to change the inside and make the difference. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus as he spoke to his disciples in John 4:35. He said, "Lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for the harvest." You see, we need to understand that there are lost people all around us. And there's a lot of people who are what I call sincerely lost. Now, if I was God, I'd let them in. You look pretty good to me. You know, you seem to be a nice person. I'm sure you deserve to go to heaven. I'm just talking from pure Gary perspective here. From what I can see, you look pretty good. And there's a lot of people who are sincerely lost. I do chaplaincy work, and there's a young man that I meet on a regular basis. His name is Abdul. He's from Ghana, and he's a Muslim. Matter of fact, he's a teacher. He's close to an imam, I think, and he knows his stuff. And so we do a little bit of apologetics, I must confess. I have to let him know Jesus Christ is more than a prophet. He is the Lord. I do that. But what I find is he is so sincere. If I was God, I would say, God, surely Abdul deserves to come in. But Abdul doesn't know Christ Jesus as his Savior and Lord. He's sincere. He's more sincere than most Christians in terms of his commitment to his faith. But he's wrong. You can be sincerely wrong. And there's a lot of people who are sincerely lost. There are ex-substance abusers who are sincerely lost. Now, what are you talking about? I've had the opportunity to go to some AA meetings. And I've seen what AA does. AA does a great job. And there's a lot of Christians in AA. But there's a lot of non-Christians in AA who've been able to overcome their alcoholism, but they're still lost. They're sincere, and they talk about the higher power, but they're lost. They don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There are good church people who are sincerely lost. Jack Van Impe, you guys ever hear Jack Van Impe? He went on to be with the Lord. This man memorized the entire New Testament. Memorized it, and a whole lot of the Old Testament. He used to tell the story of, he went to the study of a pastor friend of his. And as he was there in the study, the pastor had to go into another room, and as he was sitting there, he heard something in the corner say, "Hallelujah." He didn't see anybody, he looked around. He said, "Praise the Lord." "Hallelujah." He looked in the corner. It was a parakeet. A parakeet was in the corner of the room. And so when the pastor came back, Jack said to him, "Boy, that's amazing. You got that parrot saying hallelujah and praise the Lord." He said, "Yeah, this parakeet is here when I do my Bible studies. And this parakeet has learned how to say the right words. That's called parakeet Christianity. Do you know you can sit up at First Baptist all your life and you can know when to say hallelujah, praise the Lord. You sing Amazing Grace, you can sing all the songs, whatever, and you're still lost. That bird wasn't a Christian. That bird had just learned how to say hallelujah, praise the Lord. We need to examine ourselves. Have you just learned how to play church effectively? Or do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? Just one final note I want to make. And that is that when Paul says there's a great and open door, he says, but there are many adversaries. Notice he didn't say there are many adversities. An adversity and an adversary are two different things. An adversity is a state of circumstances. An adversary is a person. He said there are many adversaries. A house fire can be an adversity, but an arsonist is an adversary. Bankruptcy in business is an adversity, but an embezzler is an adversary. Making a mistake creates an adversity, but a gossiper is an adversary. Having fear in challenging circumstances is an adversity, but a terrorist is an adversary. Brothers and sisters, there are people, adversaries, that hate Christ. Are you aware of that? They're coming out of the closet now, literally. They're talking loud on the television now. They're talking loud in Washington. They're talking loud in state offices around the nation. Things that we would have utterly declared, that's absurd, that's not even worth a conversation, are now being seriously considered and voted into action. The world is technically and literally upside down. And God has called you to be here for such a time as this. People who didn't realize anything about Christ, I believe God is waking some people up to say, there's something more to life than what I've been experiencing. And he's placed you in their lives for such a time as this to share the love of Jesus. You don't have to quote all the Bible. You don't tell your story. Tell about what happened to you and draw them to Christ. But there's an ultimate adversary, Satan. Brothers and sisters, if there's one thing that's becoming more and more evident, evil is real. There's a desire to try to pawn some of this craziness that's going on with the serial killers and people going and just shooting people for no reason, whatever, to mental illness. That's demonic stuff. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You know the spiritual armor. We got to put it on. And we got to fight for our families, fight for our children. I believe God is giving us an open door. We can't just stand around. We got to speak up for Jesus. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that Jesus is the door. He says, I am the door. Thank you that you give us access, not only to you and the Father, but access to the hearts of lost people. Father, not because we're smart or intelligent, not because we know how to Greek and Hebrew, but because we know Jesus. And your spirit will bear witness with their spirit. I just pray, Father, that your people will move past the embarrassment, the shame, whatever is causing them to pull back, and let them become bold to stand up for Jesus regardless of the consequence. We believe now is the time. We believe soon Christ will return. For it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray and give thanks. Amen. If you're here today and perhaps God has spoken to your heart and you have a desire to become a follower of Jesus Christ, I just invite you to come. I'm sure Betty is here, and there might be others who are here to receive you, and they can tell you what you need to do. But it's time to surrender fully to Christ.